Well, I want to preach to you for just a little bit on Think the Thoughts of God. This is part number five. We've got one more part to this series, and we'll be moving on to something else. We've been talking about several questions. What does it mean to think the thoughts of God? There are people that really don't know what that means. But I can tell you one of the greatest things, other than our confession of faith, is that we think what God's Word says. What God thinks is in the Bible. The Bible is a collection of God's thoughts. Do you remember the scripture in Isaiah 55 that says that our thoughts are not His thoughts and our ways are not His ways? Some people say God's ways and God's thoughts are so high that we can never know them. But the point of it all is to begin to think like God, come up to God's way of thinking so that we begin to do what God does. And how many know that Jesus came to earth and became our example of what God thinks and what God does, and so we're supposed to be like Him and practice what He says. So what do you think is revealed by your words and actions? Or let me say it this way, what you think, what goes on in your mind will be revealed by your words and your actions. And one more time, the thoughts that rule your mind will control your life. So how many understand it's important that we keep our thought life pure? And I'm not preaching a message of holiness to you today, but I just want to tell you, we need to keep our thoughts pure. How many know that we all can have a temptation to think impure thoughts? We can make a decision right then and there to capture those thoughts and to cause our thoughts to come in line with God's Word, and we get rid of crazy thinking. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 23, verse 7. We've been talking about this verse. We're going to look at two translations this morning. It says here, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." We have talked extensively about what that means. The God's Word translation says, "And he calculates the cost to himself." This is what he does. He tells you, eat and drink, but he really doesn't mean it. So last time we looked at how the blessing, how to be a blessing to others without worrying about the cost of what it takes to bless someone. I mean, isn't that true? God will put on our hearts to bless someone, and as soon as we determine what amount God's wanting us to bless someone with, then we start thinking about, well, you know, if I do give that, I'm not going to have that, and what's it going to take for me to be a blessing? But you know what? The reality is it all starts by giving to God. God gave His only begotten Son. There's a lot of reasons why He gave Jesus, primarily so that we could become born again believers and go to heaven, but also to show us the value of giving. Do you know what God placed value on? And this is not a tithes and offerings or a giving money message, but what God placed value on was His most precious possession. How many understand 10% is precious? I mean, if you have $1,000, $100 really isn't as significant as the 900 left, but it's precious to you. And so when we give, we ought to give our most precious, our most prized possession. I have had people give me suits in the past. Pastors wear suits as a rule. And I've gotten the ones with holes in them that were ripped, had to go to the tailor and get fixed and had to get cleaned. And I mean, but I've also had people that gave me nice suits. And so the point of it is when we give, even if it's clothing or if it's a pair of shoes, I remember preaching in the jungles of northern Mexico, and after I was done preaching in this open-air meeting with a translator to these Indian people, the Lord moved on me to take my shoes. I'm up in the jungles. Snakes, scorpions, alligators, you know, all of that stuff. And the Lord prompted me to take off my shoes. I just bought them before I left on that missionary trip and give them to the pastor of that village. I went home barefooted. Of course, we're riding in a vehicle, but down the mountain in the rocks with guards on our trucks because of bandits in the jungles and the whole nine. And I'm barefooted, you know, just in my sock feet. But when God tells us to give something, we need to assess what it is God's telling us to give. And so God gives to us so we can release and He can release and multiply the supply of His promised blessing to us. We give and he gives to us. You can't outgive the Lord. How many ever heard that old song? You can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. We used to sing that years ago. You can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. You'll find out in the end the Lord's outgiving you. Your silver and your gold, your love and service too. You can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. How many know that's in the Bible? I mean, that's just true. So you give and he gives to you, and then you give to others, and that's how it works. Praise the Lord. So some will put on a front of kindness. I call that faking it. But inside they're thinking what it actually costs to be kind to someone. I already know what it's going to cost if I go out to eat and Faye goes out to eat with me and the Lord moves on us to bless a family at a table down the other end. I think, man, that's going to double my amount. All those things, the enemy wants us to think about why we should not be obedient to the Lord. But the idea is not to worry about having enough left over for yourself, because if you bless someone else, God will bless you. Praise the Lord. And the reason people worry is because they don't think like God. The point of this series, thinking like God. God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. Now, let's move on to Romans 12, verse 3. I want to read this from the Amplified, and then we'll look at it from the New King James. First, the Amplified. It says, "For by the grace, unmerited favor of God, given to me, I warn everyone among you," a warning, "I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought." Then he explains and says, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. That's a mouthful. Now, why the Amplified is so full of extra stuff is because the Amplified was, back then, a day years ago, was like taking the King James and adding the Greek and Hebrew to it, and it amplifies the original King James. And so that's where we get all this extra stuff in here. Look at the New King James. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. First of all, we need to understand that faith that is in us came from God. How many know there's a difference between just the ability to believe in something and God's supernatural faith that works in us? Do you know God's supernatural faith created the entire universe? And that level of faith resides in you and I. What does it take? It takes for you and I just to believe what he says. But also, let's look at this phrase, to think soberly. It means this in the Strong's Concordance. It means to be of sound mind. So he said, not to think more highly than we ought, but to think soberly, to be of sound mind. That is sane. How many know we shouldn't think insane thoughts? How many ever known somebody that thinks insane thoughts? How many ever been accused of being insane? I have. But he says to think sane thoughts. Also, he says to think moderate thoughts, to be in a right mind, to be sober-minded, to be safe in mind or sound in mind. That is self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. Be discreet, be sober, be temperate. How many know there are folks out there that are filled with their own opinion about everything? How many know that it's not important to always give your opinion? There are times we really ought to just be quiet. Did you know you can learn more by listening than by talking? Amen. You can hear exactly what's going on in someone's life if we just listen. Now, I've also added the free dictionary, the definition from the free dictionary. It says that sober means devoid of frivolity, excess, exaggeration, or speculation, a speculative imagination, or straightforward. What this word means is the quality or condition of being frivolous. How many ever met anybody that's frivolous? You say, well, what's frivolous? Well, what it means is it's the way we treat someone as unworthy of serious attention or trivial. How many know that we should be one who does not practice being frivolous with God? You know, treating God like he's not important. How many know that sometimes when we go to prayer, our prayer is intermixed with the remote on the television or about 50 other things we got to do instead of really giving God serious attention when we pray? Because you know what? Sometimes as we pray, God wants to talk back to us. He wants to speak to us. And that's why it's important to avoid distractions when we spend time with the Lord. So we should practice being totally honest with God, not dishonest, about our thoughts when we talk to the Lord. Or actually, as a matter of fact, never. So what does the Bible say that God thinks about us? And should his thoughts have an effect on how we think about ourselves? Well, remember what Paul said. Paul said not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. First of all, we are not to think more highly than what God says about us. We're going to talk about someone this morning who thought of themselves higher than what God thought. But also know this, this example here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, this is actually, when we talk about the fall of Lucifer, which should have been in the beginning of the Bible, is actually recorded here in Luke 14. And he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, literally means day star, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. How many know it's the enemy's desire to weaken Christian relationships, to weaken marriage relationships, to weaken the relationships in churches? And we have watched him weaken governmental relationships or governmental policy. And so that's what the devil does. He tries to weaken nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, so in other words, in his thoughts, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This is his end result, verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, which is defined as the lowest depths of the pit. And so we can see from this that Satan had thoughts that were more highly than they should have been. I realize he was the original instigator, but the truth is we're also not to have thoughts that are lower than what God says about us. How many know there are people who are just always going around debasing themselves, saying how worthy and worthless I am? I'm just no good. I don't amount to anything. I'll never get it right. God doesn't think that way about us. God sees us as victorious and successful, and so we are not to let out of our mouth and think those thoughts that cause us to feel like we are not worthy of the Lord. So it's important that we also don't think thoughts that exalt us above God. And there are ministries today, there is preaching today, and I'll be talking about this tomorrow night, what the enemy is doing in ministry so that he can get a perverted message out to deceive the people of God. Secondly, God says that he has dealt to each one a measure of faith, which is his faith in us. Now, this means that we should think on the same level of God's faith. This is why we speak to storms. See, we're not crying out to God saying, oh God, please rescue me. He's already given us the authority. Amen. And he also gave us the example of Jesus rebuking the storm that distracted Peter, and he rebuked it and commanded it to be calm. And the Bible said that a great calm came. And the word great in the Greek means mega. So there was a mega storm that required a mega release of faith that caused a mega calm in that storm. And we have that same authority in us. Mark 11, verse 20, Jesus said, have faith in God. The Greek literally says, have the faith of God. So we have God's faith in us, and our level of thinking should be the same level of faith that God operates in. So in other words, when we speak to an affliction, even though Jesus many times, how many know that Jesus prayed for folks that's not recorded in our Bible? All right, there were many things Jesus did that were not recorded in our Bible. But how many know that even if there was a time that somebody was prayed for and they didn't change, how many know when he prayed for blind Bartimaeus, he didn't change immediately? He had to go to the pool and wash. Amen? So there was a span of time, whether short or long, that he didn't seem to have a miracle, but Jesus declared it to be so, and he also had to walk it out. That was an example of walking out his faith. How many know that when Jesus prayed for the 10 blind men, they went away, and the Bible said that one came back at some point in time, his eyesight came, and he came back to give praise to the Lord. And so the faith of God is in us to declare healing in our home, to declare peace in our home, to declare victory in every aspect of our life. So what does God think about us? That it would inspire us to think proper thoughts about ourselves. Now, I'm assuming today that no one here thinks any bad thoughts about yourself. But if you do, then I want us to go on here in Isaiah 55, and let's start in verse 7. This is a little bit of a passage, but let's look at this. He said, let the wicked forsake his way. How many know if there's a way that is filled with wickedness, we ought to forsake it? Amen. He said, let us forsake his way. The word forsake means to loosen or relinquish. Or we could safely say, abandon his way. So if we're headed in a direction, how many ever was going somewhere, even if you were starting on a trip and the Lord prompted you not to go? I mean, we need to abandon ourselves to the will of the Lord and not go. Or if we were going down a road and God just prompted us to get off that road and go another way, how many know we ought to abandon our thoughts saying, but this is the shortest route? How many know when we went to Festus last year, it turned out not to be the shortest route. It turned out to be a nightmare. We will never go that way again, praise the Lord. But nonetheless, we need to forsake our way that we think is better than the prescribed path. He goes on to say, and the unrighteous man forsake, loosen, relinquish, or abandon his thoughts. So what should I do when my thoughts get out of line? He tells us right here in Scripture, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How many know when we abandon our own way, God pardons us? God abundantly pardons us. Then God says, verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, if someone's not thinking like God thinks, and if someone's going in a direction that God does not want us to go, how many know that our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways? But he goes on to say in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Meaning that God thinks in realms or dimensions that man has never thought of before. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, praise the Lord for rain, and also for the snow, except we're tired of the snow, amen. But he says, as it comes down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. How many know God is our provider? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And if we are to talk like God, then so shall our God's word be that goes forth out of our mouth. And the Bible says it shall not return void to me, void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So in other words, what we're seeing here is, again, a biblical example of what we do with our words and what happens when we speak words. So God says that when His words are released, they will not come back empty. Do you understand that every word we speak goes out from us, but it also returns either good or bad, but they do not come back empty. Let's go on to verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. This is a song. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's doing a work in His people. God's doing a work in you and I, and it's for a sign that God is God before the world, praise the Lord. And it starts by changing our thoughts. That's where it starts, to thinking like God so that we can speak like God. Words do not change until your thoughts and believing changes. Now, to finish up this morning, Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6. Very important verse to go to this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many remember the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They actually made it easy. They put them in red. Amen? And so we can see what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Now, predominantly, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. Predominantly, Jesus was trying to get the Jews to understand there is another way. Jesus was not trying to destroy the old covenant. He was not saying what a bunch of jerks the old covenant prophets were. No, he didn't do that. Jesus became the missing part. He filled the void between the old covenant and the new covenant. And so praise God for that. But he said, let this mind be in you, the same thought pattern that was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now watch this. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. The same mind, the same thoughts that were in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what thoughts were in Jesus? We just read a bunch of stuff that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, but those thoughts were also in Jesus. Do you know that every Jewish boy, Jesus was a Jewish boy, every Jewish boy was required to learn the law by age 5? That's early. That's young. And then they were invoked all their life to practice the law. And Jesus came and made some adjustments, but he said, let this mind be in you. So in other words, what the word says is what we need to practice in our lives. So how many see this morning? Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or the original word was thought. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. And to be equal means to be the same, to be like or the same as. How many know one of the prayers, this is an old song, but one of the prayers I've heard all my life, literally, and it's a little song that says, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. You know, people sang that song without understanding that what God did in us made us like Him. See, Jesus came as our representative in the earth. What Jesus did, He did for you. What Jesus did, He did as your example, but also as a substitute for all of mankind. And so if Jesus is equal to God, no, stay with me. We are just like God. We were made in His image and His likeness. As a matter of fact, if you study that out, what you'll find is we were made in the mirrored reflection of God. Now, here's where I'm going with this. You ever look in the mirror at yourself? Most people, when they're upset or disgusted, don't want to look in the mirror at themselves, because they know who they want to blame somebody else, not the person in the mirror. But here's what happens. We begin to talk trash out of our mind, out of our aggravation, out of our random thoughts, our rebellious thoughts about that person in the mirror. But in reality, if you and I could strip away the veil of flesh that you see in the mirror every day, I'm going to tell you something. you would see God, because as a spirit being, you were created just like God. Matter of fact, they say, well, where do babies come from? Well, let's back way up before the human understanding of where babies come from to where you came from. You came out of God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, I should have put this in here, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 11 verse 7 or 12 verse 7. It says, from dust we came and to dust we'll return. But it also says the spirit will return to God who gave it. So we came from God into a flesh suit, a fetus at the time that developed into what you and I see today. And so in reality, our flesh has feelings. You hit it, it hurts. You pinch it, it hurts. Somebody else will get slapped if you get pinched. But the point is that we were created on the inside just like God. And so as spirit beings, God placed in us the real you. Look at Genesis 1 verse 27. I just quoted that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And the Bible said in verse 28, which I don't think I have it in your notes, but it said the first thing God did was he blessed them. Can you imagine that God created you and I as spirit beings in his own image? Here we are today. We live and breathe and move around in this earth by having on a flesh suit. Amen? So as spirit beings, we're just like God, the mirrored reflection of God. I look like my daddy. Remember somebody, I think it was Amy Grant or somebody years ago, saying that song, My Father's Eyes? Yeah. I got my father's eyes. You know, people say that. You got your mama's nose. You got your daddy's chin. I hide mine. But the reality is, you got your father's eyes. You're just like God. So how many knows if we're really like someone, a lot of times we don't embrace who we're like because of some sort of feeling. But God, we're just like God. We need to embrace that and begin to think like God thinks and act like God thinks. Praise the Lord. One more scripture, Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and God saying, before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. Here's another scripture to confirm what I've just been saying to you. Before you were in your mother's womb, God already knew you. Did he know your name was David or Greg or Cal? I don't know. But he knew you. And he said, before you were born, I sanctified you. Do you understand? It's not the will of God that any perish, but all come to repentance. So that was always the plan of God. He said, I sanctify you. And he's telling Jeremiah here, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So not only were you created like God, but your calling and your gifting was already in you. That's why I'm always asking people to do stuff, because your gifting's there. Why is it there? To use it for God. Years ago, we had left a church. I was a very young man, 20 years old, pastoring my first church. And we left there and went to back to our hometown in California. And I became a youth pastor at a very, very large church. And in that time, I wasn't preaching a whole lot. And I can tell you what happens when I don't get to preach a whole lot. I drive my wife nuts. I've got to have a place to preach. I mean, the doors have to open. God, you got to do something. Faye, you need to do something. I mean, why? Because there's a gifting, there's a calling. I have to preach to somebody. I get on Skype with folks. I mean, if you're a singer, you got to sing. If you're gifted to serve, you got to serve. If you're gifted to dance, you got to dance. If you're gifted with technology, you gotta use it. If you're gifted to wait at the door, you gotta use it. Amen? It's the gifting of God. And it makes us miserable in our humanness if on the inside we're not releasing our gift to God. Now, that's not a message of condemnation. I'm encouraging you. Use your gift for God. Pastor, I gotta do something. All right, let's do it. God has great plans for your life. Amen. And it's conceived in his very own thoughts. So we want to begin to meditate on this idea of thinking like God. And get it down deep in our own thoughts. Think like God. How many know it's really hard to think like somebody else if you don't understand what they think? So that's why we have a Bible. Praise God for the Word of God. And I suggest reading the Bible in multiple translations, or find one that's comfortable to you, or one that speaks clear to you, one that's on your wave of understanding, but they're out there. So learn to think like God, and you'll never think less of yourself again or more highly than we ought to. Amen. How many know that's God's plan? Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this morning? Amen.